Good evening. Oh, my friends, good evening. Let's pretend like we want to be here. Great to see all of you. Great to be with my family here. I was just reminiscing isn't the right word, but I was thinking this morning, or after lunch, I got home and I started looking at messages I had spoken before. And the first time I spoke of a chapel was in 2016. Miles had asked Garrett, I, and Levi to share testimonies for youth group. So we did. We had 10 minutes. And I got up, and I thought I nailed it. I really thought I got home, got that one. And within the following week, we had to go to Upton. We did. It was kind of like a little circuit we did with youth group. I don't know if you remember this, Miles. We went to Upton the following week, the same program. We did music, same song, same leading, and then we did, the three of us got up again, Levi, Garrett, and I. And I got up there, and I bombed so bad. I was on such a high thing, and I had really made it, and I bombed bad. Anyways, it was a good humbling experience for me. Well, that's what I felt. I felt it bombed. So I'm sharing that with you this, I'm sharing tonight because I wanted to say I'm so blessed to be a young person in this meeting that has fostered young men and women to go on and serve the Lord in different capacities here. So thank you for the privilege of being able to share in the Word of God here. Mom advised me years ago to start writing down where I had spoken certain passages and certain messages. And so I have a binder now, and it has all the messages I've spoken and where I've spoken them through the years. That was in 2016, so it's been a number of years now. And I looked back at that first message that I had spoken this morning, and wow, you are a gracious bunch of believers, because I looked down and I'm thinking, oof, that's not true. And I'd read a little farther, oof, that's not even theologically correct. It's going on and on, and I was just, it was a mess of words. Anyways, I never heard anything about it from you, so thank you for your graciousness. Will you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? You're going to instantly think in your mind this is the Beatitudes. You're correct. I want to just focus on one of them tonight, the very first one, the beginning one. Now, this is going to be an excellent study. It's going to be an excellent study, not because I'm doing the study, but because it's the Word of God. And if you're interested with me, we have 39 minutes. You can sit there and be indifferent, as I've often been through many sermons in my life, and you won't receive anything. But if you want the Spirit of God to speak to you tonight, He will do just that. It is totally His Word that we're going to be looking at. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 is where I'm going to start. Verse 3. Jesus has come speaking to the multitudes, and He's gone to a secluded place up on the mountaintop, and He begins to teach His disciples, His 12 disciples. Now, maybe there were more than that, but it's described as the disciples, true followers of the Lord Jesus. And this is what He says in verse 3, a kind of total game changer in teaching. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's just pray quickly. Father, we want a blessing from your word tonight. We want to hear your voice. And Father, there are so many different needs tonight. Father, potentially some who are cold in here, spiritually cold. Father, they need to be challenged. They need to be encouraged. They need to be strengthened, exhorted. Father, there are some in here that are hot tonight there, spiritually on fire. They need to be encouraged to go on for you. They need to be fed. And Father, as often I have felt many times in my Christian life, there are some probably tonight who identify as indifferent. They're neither hot nor cold. They're just lukewarm. Father, would this be your word tonight that would reignite them as believers. And Father, if they're not believers, that this would be the night that they see the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They trust him for salvation. We pray this in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5, I would encourage you to have your Bible out so you can see exactly what we're saying in these passages, in these couple verses. I want to talk tonight and kind of piggyback off of what Leonard had shared this morning on the heart of the unbeliever and the heart of the believer. Now, you'll often hear on many old sermons, and maybe some have even been spoken here before, on the Beatitudes. They are the attitudes that we ought to be. The attitudes that we ought to be, they are the posture or the position of a true disciple's heart. A true disciple's heart. In the Beatitudes, Jesus set forth both the nature and aspirations of the citizens of his kingdom. Now, I, as an employee of John DeVries Construction, bear his name every day when I drive my company vehicle and when I have my name on my t-shirt and when I go into different jobs and I meet different maybe contractors or general project managers, and I go and I speak on behalf of my father. Now, there are also employees out there that probably don't represent their boss well. They don't represent the company well. And it's my job. I get paid to represent my father well, to speak for him, to have his same train of thought when I'm speaking to a client, to be in agreement with what he's already agreed with the client so that I can enact what he has already said. And so the same is for you believers tonight. For us as a body, we are to act like our father. Who do we represent? The God of heaven. We are a citizen of heaven. So act like your father. And this is exactly what Jesus tries to get here. They have and are learning these character traits. These are about the heart. The thrust of this sermon that Jesus would present to his disciples is on the heart. Jesus had come to reestablish a heart religion. You see, apostate Israel at this time had an empty religion. And of course, which should make your soul shudder, Jesus would say to the Pharisees, "You whitewashed tombs. You look pretty, you look nice, but you're empty inside. You bear no fruit, you bear no resemblance of who I am." They had totally bypassed the heart. It was where you are, what you do, what you look like, what you say. There was no heart involved in it. And Christ had come to reestablish the heart of God, what true religion really is. He cuts to the heart. And this, my friends, is the main entry point, and this is the main thing that God is interested in, our heart. Our heart. Solomon would say, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And it would be said of David that David was described, even after he had sinned, an egregious sin, God would call him later on a man after his own heart. And of course, Jesus would then say, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." The reality of who you are, what you are, is from where your heart is set. Who you are, the real you, your real spirit, small s, your real spirit, who you really are, the heart of you, where that is set, that really defines a person, doesn't it? And Jesus flips empty religion on his head. He flips the modern culture on its head. The Beatitudes are totally contrary to the world. They are totally contrary to our culture. You must be poor. Look at the scripture here in verse 3. You must be poor in order to be rich. You must mourn in order to be comforted. You must be meek in order to be mighty. Is that not totally countercultural? You must be hungry in order to be filled. You must thirst in order to be satisfied. You must be persecuted in order to have peace, reviled in order to have reward. Is that totally on a head flip from what our world presents? Totally different. Everything is counterintuitive here that Jesus teaches to the natural mind. Did you hear that? Everything that Jesus presents here is countercultural and it's counterintuitive to the natural mind. We don't think like this in ourselves. We can't conjure this kind of attitude on our own volition. A total other dimension, the kingdom of heaven. So unnatural, so otherworldly. And of course, Jesus would keep this up. This was not the only time his teaching was like that. He would say, he who keeps his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will keep it. He who dies to self will live, and he who lives for self will die. He who gives will receive, and he who withholds will lose what he already has. All right, so I want to, just in these few moments, in this 30 minutes before we're done, I want to just break apart, verse, word by word, this first verse. This is the most important beatitude. You cannot get to the other beatitudes until you have this one. And so I'd like to break it apart word by word. I'd like to have a little mini Bible study tonight with you. Let's really dig into what the Word of God actually says. Let's get to the heart of what Jesus is trying to present here. This is not an after-dinner speech. I want you to really study with me as we look at what Jesus is really trying to say here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We need whatever is being said here. We need an IV hookup of this. Priority, this first beatitude, the most important one. You cannot get to the other ones until you have gotten hold of this one. That is key. Christ did not just stick his hand in a hat and pick out a couple beatitudes and then read them out loud. This was very intentional what Jesus had said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How can you be meek if you're not poor in spirit? Later on, how do you hunger and thirst for righteousness if you are not poor in spirit? You will never, ever hunger and thirst for righteousness if you are not poor in spirit. You will never be meek. And certainly you could try to be meek, but it would be very artificial and you'd only be able to keep it up for a short amount of time. You will never, as it says later on in verse 8, see God. You will never see God if you don't have a poor spirit. And we're going to discuss what that really means. What is Jesus really trying to get at here? I want you to first understand what we're talking about here. No one enters the kingdom of God. No one advances in the kingdom of God. No one grows in the kingdom of God, and nobody matures in the kingdom of God who is rich in spirit. No one. The first, very first thing Jesus addresses is, where does your heart stand before God? You will never enter the kingdom of God with a rich spirit. It does not happen. And certainly as a believer tonight, as I know many of you are professing believers, you will never advance in God's kingdom, as Leonard so poignantly and accurately put this morning, describing, I thought it was just really clear teaching this morning on what the kingdom of God really is. It's not a physical setup on earth right now. It is spiritual inside the hearts of each believer until eventually when we will see Christ and we will reign with him. And then his physical kingdom will be established. But for the moment, those who are true believers, you will never be a part of God's family. You will never be an adopted child of God. Never inherit the kingdom of God if you are rich in spirit. It won't happen. We need this in our lives 24/7. The other beatitudes won't happen until the first one. This is ground zero. This is saving faith. It begins here. A growing faith begins here. Blessed is the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means tonight, maybe some of you, there is someone in here who is not saved tonight. Tonight, you have no spiritual asset to offer God. You have no spiritual equity in the game. You are poor in spirit. And if we could title this verse, I would call it spiritual bankruptcy. You have nothing to bring. And maybe that's why Christ later on in Matthew chapter 7 would describe the narrow gate. You cannot fit your spiritual assets through this narrow gate. It is so narrow. You cannot bring what you think God would be pleased with. You are spiritually bankrupt. You've got nothing to offer God. Zilch. Totally, utterly incapable of pulling up your bootstraps to come in this gate. It won't happen. Nobody who is rich in spirit enters the kingdom of God. And it says in verse 3 Theirs is the kingdom of God. It is certainly not the person who is rich in spirit. The person who is poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. You go on to verse 3, the very end. Inheriting the kingdom of God, you will never inherit it if you are not poor in spirit. You will never love God if you are not poor in spirit. You will not be meek, never thirst for righteousness, never see God. How could you be persecuted for Christ if you don't have a poor spirit, a bankrupt spirit? Starts right here, friends. Tonight, if you are not saved, you bring nothing to the table. You are a spiritual pauper, and you must realize that in order to be saved. You bring nothing to the table. And as believers, we too carry on this same belief that we bring nothing to the table. It is only because of God's goodness in our lives and the grace bestowed on us, put on top of us, that we can be saved. Only reason. So I want to look here right away at the pronouncement. This is the priority we've talked about, the number one priority. And I got this from another brother, the pronouncement. What has Christ pronounced here? The most positive declaration. It is the most positive declaration. 9 times in 8 verses, Jesus says, blessed. Blessed are these people. And it's a pronouncement of those who are in the kingdom. A pronouncement of those who are in the kingdom. Now this word, the Greek word makarios, it has got two different definitions, two different meanings here. And of course, as described in different passages of Scripture, there are many different kinds of blessing. But this particular one here, described by Jesus, is said 9 times, and it has two meanings. I want to look at the first one right away. Blessed means the essence of being graced or favored, prosperous, as God defines success. And first of all, that is described in the eternal sense, eternally. So if you're going to write notes, you're going to put this as the first one, eternal. Eternally blessed, meaning graced with saving grace. To be in the kingdom, this is to be an inheritor, adopted, a child of God, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, eternally blessed, clothed in Christ's righteousness now, not in our own righteousness. This is totally Christ bestowing on us the gift of salvation, eternally blessed. And God defines each believer tonight, and of course in Scripture and throughout time, if you are saved tonight, you are eternally blessed. Eternally blessed. The opposite of that would be what? To be cursed. There's only two camps here. Saved, unsaved. Lost and found. To be cursed and to be blessed. You don't straddle those two things. You're not straddling being blessed and being cursed. I'm talking now in the spiritual realm. We're not talking about physical riches here. We're talking about the spiritual reality of your heart. You are either blessed or you're either cursed. There's no other camp. And where you are tonight, there's only one option. I would hope that you would want to be part of the kingdom of God. You would want to be saved. You would not want to be part of the camp that is cursed. We are all born into that camp, the cursed camp. In our mother's womb, it says in Psalms, in sin. Conceived in sin. Your nature is already in the cursed camp, and Christ now wants to bring you out of that cursed camp into the camp that is blessed. Opposite of being blessed, condemned. And obviously we would know what condemned means. We're talking about condemned in the courts of heaven. Condemned. You have no standing before God, and you ought to be eternally punished. You're damned forever. Serious consequences here of blessedness, being blessed. You can be blessed eternally to be cursed. You can be eternally cursed and you can be eternally blessed. What will you choose tonight? What will you choose? to be saved and forgiven, or to be part of that camp, that group of people that will not be with God in eternity, that has no future or hope. That's the first. That is what Christ puts out there right away. Blessed are those who inherit the kingdom of heaven. They are poor in spirit. They are not the cursed. Secondly, I want to look at what this word means. This is something that we know, obviously, when we talk blessed eternally, this is a fact of who we are as believers. But certainly as believers, we don't always feel blessed, do we? We don't always feel blessed. And I want to talk on the second part of this meaning here, this word makrios, blessed eternally. And the second one here is blessed emotionally. Blessed emotionally. And I want to explain what I mean here. This blessing here that Christ is talking about is more than just paperwork. It's more than just a status change in heaven. To experience the reality of this blessing within your soul. And it's synonymous, of course, with joy, with gladness, with a happiness. Not a fake happiness that the world puts on of your circumstance. This is not a blessing on your circumstance. This is something supernatural that God bestows on all his children, an eternal blessing and also a blessing for your current life to be full of joy and gladness, to be satisfied, it would say later on, to see God, to be meek, to receive mercy. These are the blessings we receive as believers now and that we can experience. In verse 4, they are comforted, those who are blessed. In verse 12, they are satisfied, those who are blessed. A positive pronouncement on you. The one doing the blessing, of course, is God and God alone. And of course, we would start in Psalms. This is really, Jesus is describing Psalms here. Blessed is the man. And of course, that man would be described in verse 3 in Psalm chapter 1 as a man who has planted his roots by streams of living water. He is blessed. He has a relationship with God. And it affects all of his life. It affects how he lives, how he acts, what he does, what he says, where he goes, how he feels even. The emotional status of being blessed. Dependent, though, on your poverty of spirit. We're not talking now anymore about eternal blessing. We're talking now about your emotional blessing, how you feel as a believer. This is dependent on your poverty of spirit. And I'm going to explain what that means. The posture of your heart. The posture of your heart as a believer. Does anyone need this? Does anyone want supernatural joy, supernatural satisfaction and gladness? I don't know particularly your circumstance tonight. Maybe you're in a difficult relationship, a difficult marriage. Maybe you hold a difficult office. It's difficult in school. Perhaps your health is a real difficulty to you. I couldn't begin to imagine all the different difficulties that are before you. Don't you want some of this to be blessed? Do you want some of this, an IV hookup of this? This is not something we can produce or conjure up in our own hearts. This is something supernatural that God gives to us. God gives to his believers. I want to look at this next word here. We're going to, hopefully by the end of this, by these next few words here, we're going to get a real grasp of what Christ is really saying here. There's something that is confusing to you, yet I hope and pray that as we go through this verse, you'll understand a little bit more of what's being said here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Right now, this blessedness is yours. It's present tense. There are some, even Bible scholars today, that are saying, oh no, this is a future thing, this will happen, hogwash. Totally, totally false and fake. There is a hope for believers in the future, but this blessedness can be yours today. Are, present tense. It's not true of some believers. It's true of all believers. All believers, not some of you have blessedness. Not some of you have been bestowed blessedness from Christ. all of us as believers are blessed. All of us are blessed. And I'm not talking again, we're not talking physical, we're not talking about riches. We're talking about spiritual blessing. Now, we're going to do a real Bible study here for a second here. This is in the active voice. We're going to really break apart this word, this verb. This is in the active voice. It's not passive. Not just having received it, but God is actively giving this to us. God doesn't have a little eyedropper where he puts a little bit of this here. God has like a deluge of blessing to give to his believers. It's in the active voice, and it is also in the indicative mood. What does that mean? Thank you for asking. It is a statement of fact. This is a statement of fact. If you are in the kingdom of God, if you're in the kingdom of God, you have this blessing. It's not indicative how you feel. We don't often feel great at all times. Perhaps, I know this is certainly the case in my heart when I first got saved. I struggled with doubt for years. Am I really saved? And you know what? I remember Wade LeBlanc doing meetings in Summerside years ago, and he said, your salvation has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with how you feel. If our salvation was based on feeling, we'd be unsaved and saved and unsaved and saved all the time. When we get saved, there is no transfer back into the kingdom of darkness. You are blessed eternally. And now, as a believer, you have the opportunity to live in this blessedness, to feel the emotional impacts of this in your life. This blessedness, this blessing, can increase and decrease because you forget your poor in spirit. If you forget your poor in spirit, this will increase and decrease how you feel on this blessing. Sometimes we forget, not even sometimes, often we forget to mourn. It says right under that, to mourn for our spiritual bankruptcy. We think we got it together. I got this. Isn't that often how you feel? It's how I feel. Maybe you're not even here tonight. If I was speaking to this empty room, I'd be preaching this to myself thinking, oh, that is true of my life. Often, do we forget to act meekly? We act self-indulgently, self-righteously. How often do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? You know the person that hungers and thirsts for righteousness? Someone who is poor in spirit. Someone who realizes, first at conversion, they're bankrupt before God, and as a believer now, someone who goes, it is only Christ through me. You remain bankrupt before God. It is only then that you can really see the love of Christ that's come to you. Wow, God has done this for a bankrupt sinner? That is a true blessing to behold and to really understand. And I'm just really trying to, at the very scratch, the surface of what Christ is saying here. So there will be a decline in the emotional experience of this if we are not poor in spirit in our lives. We don't act in a poor in spirit way. We don't believe that we are poor in spirit. And at other times of our lives, this is like a floodgate opened when we are humble before Christ. God just opens that door wide open, releases that on us. Wow. God wants a relationship with me, someone who is bankrupt before him. God wants to use me, someone who is bankrupt. God wants me to have a purpose in my life, meaning, has a very specific plan. A person who is haughty in spirit, who is rich in spirit, and thinks much of themselves. Of course, this is spirit. This is lowercase s. This is just the Greek here. There's no uppercase and lowercase. This is not talking about the Holy Spirit. This is talking about your spirit inside of you, who you really are, your heart. The rich and boastful in spirit, they do not see the kingdom of God. They do not long for righteousness. Wow. I need some of this. I need what Christ is saying here. And of course, this is talking now in the emotional sense of this word blessing, our walk with God. Our walk with God. Where are you tonight spiritually? Where am I? You will not advance in the kingdom of God. You will not advance if you are rich in spirit. Poor in spirit, what does that mean? The Greek word, in its true essence, one who is reduced to the role of a beggar. There are some poor people in this world who have a 60-inch TV. There are some poor people in the world who have a new iPhone 14. There are some rich, well, poor people who drive around a car that they cannot afford with a fancy logo on the front of it. This is not this rich. Poor in spirit, this is the lowest of low of Greek words here. You cannot get any more low in this spectrum here. Poor is to be absolutely unable to do anything. It describes this word, the Greeks would describe it, as someone who is cowering on the side of the street, barely able to put their hand up to receive any mercy. That's what Christ is describing here. Nothing to give, nothing to say, nothing to bring. All you have is sin and the filthiness of your own rags that you try to bring as righteousness to God. Poor in your innermost spirit, and of course our spirit represents who we are on the inside, our soul, our spirit, our heart. Blessing to the one who realizes they are spiritually bankrupt. You will not advance in the kingdom if you do not acknowledge that you bring nothing to God. Blessed are the rich and famous. Blessed are the proud. Blessed are the charming. Blessed are the happy. Blessed are the beautiful. Blessed are the popular. Happy are the self-made. Happy are the popular. Happy are the self-confident. Happy are the self-reliant. Happy are the self-sufficient. And happy are the self-made. This is found in the book of, doesn't exist. This is found in the book of maybe Satan's book. There's no blessing in these things. No blessing in being popular. It might feel good. There's no real blessing in that. No real blessing on being beautiful, self-reliant, self-made, self-confident, to be rich, to be famous. And what does our world promote only? Selfism. Forget believing in different kinds of gods, pantheism as they believe in other cultures around the world. Our Western civilization, particularly Canada and the United States, our big belief is selfism. It's about me, myself, and I. And of course, there was a study that was done on this. I looked up that word selfism, and there was a recent article that was just put out in this same year of a number of evangelical churches that did a wide survey throughout all of the United States, and I'm not sure how many states, and they found that 84% of young people, people in my generation, identify as someone who would claim to be a selfist. If I say it out loud, if I speak it out loud, it will happen. If I choose to be happy, I can be happy in wherever I want to be. If I want to be popular, that is the way to success. The way to success is financial gain, feeling good about myself. That is totally contrary to what Christ is teaching here. He teaches the exact opposite. The exact opposite. He turns the tables. It's a facade, is what he says. What the world commends, Jesus condemns. Jesus says, cursed are the proud. Cursed are the self-sufficient. Cursed are the lovers of self. Blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean to have this active in your life? To confess your sin. To realize you don't bring anything to the table. God loves you no matter what you bring, and you can't bring much. I want to say this. If you were at Club 316 right now, the kids' club here, I would say I want you to put anything beside you that would distract you, and I want you to pay close attention to what I'm going to say here. You're not little kids here, but I want you to pay close attention to what I'm about to say here. I don't want my words to be misconstrued here. This is on my heart to say this tonight. And I want you to really give me the benefit of the doubt of where I'm going with this. There is an increasing culture in the evangelical church. I have heard it with my own ears. This idea of being worthy. Of being worthy. That is a huge conversation, definitely in the culture, but it has crept into the evangelical church. Do you feel worthy? I want you to give me the benefit of the doubt here and to hear me on this. If you received what you were worthy of, you would be separated from God for all eternity. You bring nothing. You are unworthy. And you know why? Because John would describe in Revelation, he's on the island of Patmos and he sees that vision. I wept because no one was found worthy to open the seals of that scroll. And one of the elders leans down and says, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed." And of course, Christ comes into that throne room as a lamb, and he is the only one found worthy to unloose those seals. And of course, he begins to unloose more and more seals. I was thinking of that tonight in this context of our study. Now, this is not exactly what Christ is teaching here, but this is just a little side note here. Pride has two opposite spectrums. The person that thinks, I'm just no good. I'm awful. Man, I messed this up again. Nobody loves me. You know what? Unfortunately, my friend, if you fall into that camp, it's still pride. I'm not talking now, please listen carefully. I'm not talking about people who have real depression problems. Everybody has a bad day. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a person that decides, I will look inside myself, and if I don't feel very good about myself, well, I'm no good. Might as well just throw in the towel. And the opposite spectrum of that is someone who is very haughty. I got this. This is me, totally, 100%. Got it. Don't really need God in this scenario. Also pride. Some of you in here, not even some of you all have talents. All of you have talents. Some of you are very good with your mind. Some of you are very good with your hands. Some of you are great musicians. Some of you are great orators. Some of you are great helpers. You have all kinds of talents. And of course, each believer has a spiritual gift also given to them at the moment of conversion. God gives you a special gift to edify the church. But the minute that a believer thinks that their value is in what they bring to God, they've lost the poor in spirit. They've totally lost what Christ is teaching here. Our value to God is not based on the works of our hands. That is why Christ is so wonderful, that God looks at us now with as Christ's righteousness. You fail, you mess up. It doesn't affect what God thinks of you. And thank goodness for that. Because if we could be unsaved, we would be unsaved. It is only because of Christ's perfect, perfect work on the cross that tonight we are saved people. If you really are part of the kingdom of God. That's just a little sidebar because I've been thinking often of hearing about being worthy. You're not worthy. Don't think in those lines. Don't think in those lines. I want to read what Swindoll said. A brother shared this with me this afternoon. I think this is excellent in the description of this. What is it meant to be blessed? Some say it is a little more than a synonym for happy, but it is much deeper than that. In extra biblical literature, the Greek term that is translated blessed was used to describe two different conditions. First, it was used to describe the social stratum of the wealthy, who by virtue of their riches lived above the normal cares and worries of lesser folks. Second, the term was also used to describe the condition of the Greek gods, who because they had whatever they desired, existed in an unbelievable state of well-being, satisfaction, and contentment. Listen to this. To be sure, Jesus was speaking neither to the wealthy nor to the gods of the ancient world, but by repeating the same word to his band of simple-hearted, loyal followers, he reassured them that inviolable qualities such as delight, contentment, fulfillment, and deeply entrenched joy where others were theirs to claim. In other words, he promised that by tossing aside all extra baggage that accompanies religious hypocrisy and a performance-oriented lifestyle, we will travel the road that leads to inner peace. In doing so, we have become blessed. But let's not think of these Beatitudes as a collection of insipid, trite remarks of mild, sentimental platitudes designed to make everyone smile. Jesus didn't offer feel-good theology. A close examination reveals that his opening words pose a frontal challenge to virtually everything we assume about the way things are in our world. As G.K. Chesterton remarked, most critics who are offended at the things Jesus says are offended precisely because Jesus does not utter safe platitudes. I want to read you a story. We are almost out of time here. This short little story really poignant. You know this woman. Her name was Gladys Alward. And I might have left it, so I'm going to maybe just... I've forgotten it at home, but I basically want... Oh, here it is here. This woman described in the early... Later than we were all... Much earlier than we were all alive. This was in the 1900s. This was in the mid, probably 50s and 60s this woman lived. Now, she is a real woman, and she was an amazing missionary for God. She initially wanted to go on the China mid-team, that was a mid-missionary group. And I'm just paraphrasing this now because I don't have the little story with me to read. So you can fact-check this afterwards. She wanted to be in the midland of China with those people to share the gospel with them, to reach those people. She was a single lady. She was denied entry by this particular missions organization, so she took a train herself all through Russia to make it into the inland of China. And when she got there, of course, she was of great influence and impact to the Chinese people in these poor, remote villages. She would begin to care for them, and of course, the more that these people seen who she was and how she acted, because of her simple faith in Christ, they began to bring her orphans. And over the years, she accumulated an enormous amount of orphans that lived in her home. And later on, a couple years later after that, there would be some officials that would come to her door and ask her to help with the stop of binding women's feet. Remember, that was a big thing in Chinese culture, to bind women's feet to not grow anymore. And she became a great advocate in these little villages and certainly in the whole country of China to stop this practice. Of course, in World War II, as Japan entered and began to sweep through China, she took 100 orphans over the mountains to a safer village. She was an extraordinary woman. And I'm just going to paraphrase what she says here. She quotes finally in her life of what it was she really was all about. She said, "I am," and I'm paraphrasing here, "I am shocked that God would use an uneducated, untalented, insignificant person to do his work." My friends, I want to be like that woman. I want to be a woman that, or a man that, I don't want to be a woman. I want to be a man that at the end of my life, it wasn't because of my talents, it wasn't because of gifts, it wasn't because of what I did. It was just the simple fact that Christ loved me and that he had a purpose for me and that I lived my life poor in spirit. I just was a vessel for God. I was just able to minister to people, encourage people, feed people spiritually, feed my family, just because God is good to me, not because I bring anything in my hands. God can use rocks, friends. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. If this is not your attitude to be poor in spirit, it can be your attitude tonight. It's just a simple confession of prayer. Father, I don't have anything to give you. It's nothing of real value. It's like filthy rags if I try to earn my way to heaven, and it's like filthy rags if I try to do it myself on my Christian walk. To be poor in spirit is the attitude and the posture of the Christian heart. And it will benefit you throughout your whole life and eternity. Of course, all these things follow after that. You can be meek. And what is the blessing? They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied, content. Blessed are the merciful. What? They receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They are called sons and daughters of God. Is that your prayer for your life, that you would be poor in spirit? You will not advance if it's not. You won't go any farther than where you're seated tonight if it's not the attitude and posture of your heart. Oh, if that doesn't speak to you tonight, it speaks to me. It speaks to me of what I've got to be like. It's a good thing I don't have to try to clean up my act tonight, bring it all together, because I'm bankrupt. And that's the beauty of God. I have with open hands, and God gives. What a good God we serve, that he is willing to give to you. He's willing to pour blessing on you when you certainly, I certainly do not deserve it. What a good God. What a good God we serve. Be challenged tonight. Be encouraged to be a person who doesn't think much of themselves, isn't haughty and boastful, but has a humble, contrite spirit. And that is the person that God works through and uses. Father, it is our desire tonight that this would be true of us as believers. Father, would you make us poor in spirit, not haughty, not boastful, humble, Father, just humble servants of yours. Father, like so many of the missionaries, Father, that have evangelized through this whole world, so much like your son, Father, they were humble people, Father, but the message was totally life-changing. Would you allow us to be those vessels in this world, to be your hands and feet, simply to just be vessels, Father, for you to work through, speak through, Father, that you would give us true satisfaction in this, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we would be merciful, that we would be meek. Father, would you do this work in our hearts? We pray this in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.